Let's open this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so many needs. We lift up the family of Linda Monroe, Lord. We ask that you comfort them during this difficult time and give them strength and just flood them with mercy and grace during this time, Father. We continue to pray for Terry Walker that he will receive your healing touch, and we ask that you bless and strengthen and comfort not only Terry but Mickey as well. And we ask that you heal Terry Perkins, that she continue to improve, Lord. We all have silent requests as we come to you, O Father. You know what's on our hearts. Please answer our individual prayers. Lord, we praise your holy name. You are majestic. You are wonderful. You're the creator. You're sovereign. You're omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And what would we do without you? Lord, we are grateful for the salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ. For without him, looking at the tribulation would be unbearable. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit fill this room, that you use me this morning for this time as your vessel, and that you speak through me. I pray that you speak to every woman in this room, Lord. Keep us focused on your word. Tune out distractions, all for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is the third week of our new study out of Matthew chapters 24 and 25. This is known as the Olivet Discourse. It's a discourse or a sermon given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was delivered on the Mount of Olives. And the subject is his second coming. So it's his own sermon, his own message about his own second coming. It's a glorious message. So let's start off with a review. The Gospel of John says in chapter 1, verse 11, the King James Version, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now, who were his own? Israel. Israel was his own. He was their Savior, their Messiah, and they had rejected him. They had rejected him. 33 years after he entered this world, he's about to exit. He began his ministry by offering himself to the people of Israel, and it ended with their rejection. He only has a couple of days left until he will be executed on a cross by the very people he came to save. So let's turn to the end of chapter 23 in Matthew. And let's look at Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That is the last public speech Jesus ever gave to the people of Israel. His final words to them are words of judgment. He never preaches another sermon. In chapters 21, 22, and 23, he pronounced judgment on the kingdom, on the nation of Israel. Judgment on false leaders, and judgment on the people who followed their deceptions. His judgment came in the form of direct statements. It came in the form of parables. And finally, in chapter 23, we have a literally blistering denunciation of the false leaders that led the people astray. And he closes it by saying, your house is left unto you desolate. Now let's take a look at the meaning of the word desolate. It's devoid of inhabitants, deserted, joyless, sorrowful, abandoned and neglected, devoid of warmth, comfort, or hope. This is what Jesus is telling them. Your house will be empty, joyless, abandoned and neglected, holding no warmth, no comfort, no hope. That's a pretty strong judgment. I wouldn't want to hear it. And then that pronouncement of judgment is followed in verse 39 by these words. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that is the messianic title, the name of the Lord. He is saying, you won't see me again until I come back as Messiah and as King. So on the one hand, he's pronouncing judgment. And on the other hand, he's saying, I'm coming back. Your house is wasted, but I will return to restore it. Now this particular conclusion to this message fills the disciples' hearts with hope. Sure, they heard that he pronounced judgment, but they also heard that he would come as the one who would establish his kingdom. They had waited for this all the years that they had been with Jesus. At the close of the sermon in Matthew 23, the disciples were probably as high at the high point of their experience with Jesus. Through all the 3 years of their ministry, this was their high point. They heard him say that he was going to bring judgment. And they also heard him say he was going to come in the name of the Lord, a messianic truth. We need to get in the disciples' skin and think as they were thinking. They were Jews. They believed they were on the very edge of the kingdom, of the messianic kingdom. Can you imagine how excited they were to think it's just around the corner? In Luke 19:11, we learn that the people thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The disciples, from the time he approached Jerusalem, thought the kingdom was just right there. And so they lived in that anticipation. And when the crowd threw palm branches and clothing in front of him as they entered the city of Jerusalem, when he rode on the colt of the foal of an ass, and they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David. They thought this was a readying for the people for his kingdom. And then he went into the temple and cleansed the temple. They thought that was the purging of the hypocrites. And now as he says he's going to come in judgment, they feel this is going to be the purification of Jerusalem, which they believed was going to happen. And then he's going to come in the Lord. He's going to come as the Lord, as their Messiah. They see all of this happening immediately. They lived in that anticipation. In our first lesson in this series, we learned the sequence of their eschatology, or their doctrine of the last days. That's what eschatology is, the doctrine of the last days. They believed, because of the way they studied the prophets, that there should be a time of great tribulation. And they thought they were under it because of the time they had spent oppressed by the Greeks, and now they're under Roman oppression. Number two, was the coming of a herald who would announce the Messiah. And in their view, that was who? John the Baptist. And number three, the Messiah would come. He was right there with them. And number four, he would purge the godless nations and Jerusalem. And number six, he would establish his kingdom. So they believed there would be a time of great tribulation, the coming of a herald who would announce the Messiah. The Messiah would come. He would purge the godless nations in Jerusalem, and he would gather the Jews from around the world, and he would establish his kingdom. They thought they were right on schedule. They believed there would be a time of great tribulation, the coming of a herald who would announce the Messiah. The Messiah would come. He would purge the godless nations in Jerusalem. He would gather the Jews from around the world, and he would establish his kingdom. They didn't have any sense of a long time period between the first coming and the second coming. They had no idea it would be 2,000 years. They didn't have any idea that Christ would come and then would go back, and it would be a long period before he returned. And in Isaiah 61, there's the picture of the coming Messiah. He comes to preach and to proclaim the day of the Lord and brings the vengeance of the day of the Lord at the same time. The whole messianic time period was seen as one moment in the prophets. The prophets only spoke of one Messiah. They didn't see a gap in the time period, in the timeline. That is why the New Testament calls that a mystery which is hidden in past time. That is why Paul is called the mission of mystery. He preached and taught of the mystery of Christ. The whole church age was not revealed in the Old Testament. We are giving things in sequence. They didn't understand the first time he came to preach and to heal and to do miracles, to save, to see, and that the second coming will be in judgment. Coming as the full anointed king and ruler and Lord of lords. They thought the Messiah is here and his kingdom will follow immediately. So they asked the questions in verse 3 of Matthew 24. Tell us, when shall these things be? Is it today? Is it tomorrow? Is it next week? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? What is the sign we're looking for? I mean, it's as if they're on their tippy toes waiting anxiously. Waiting for something to happen any moment. They're so excited. And so Jesus has to explain to them that it's not coming immediately. It is yet in the future. It's a great way off. How do we know that the time is not of the years between then and 70 AD? Some people believe that's it. How do we know it's not the time we're living in now, the church age? Some people believe that's it. So the purpose of verse 4 and the following verses in Matthew 24 is to sweep us into a time of the future, a time not yet come. It describes the future time right before the coming of Christ. It's a prophetic message, that sweeps the disciples into the future. Let's examine what Christ says will happen in the time right before he comes again. This will give us the information to answer these questions. Is this the time leading up to the church in 70 AD? Is this the church age? Is it the time we're living in now? So we're looking at today key indicators for the end time. Key indicators for the end time. And the first one is birth pains. The first one is birth pains. In verse 4, Jesus begins to describe the end of time. Let's look at verse 8. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, when do birth pains happen? They don't happen at conception. Luckily, in most cases, they don't happen during the pregnancy. They happen right at the end of the pregnancy. In fact, you start monitoring the frequency of birth pains until they come in rapid succession and it's time for the birth. Birth pains happen at the end. They're not strung along for 9 months, thankfully. And neither are these things strung out through the history of the church age. These are things which will occur in rapid fire succession, one after the other, in the birth, as it were, of the Messianic kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and 2 says, just listen. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So how does a thief in the night come? Suddenly? Unexpectedly? I can tell you it's totally unexpected. Then sudden destruction destruction comes, like the birth pains in a woman with child. Suddenly, devastatingly, this has to be at the end. There will come birth pains, events separated by a distance, and then less distance, and less distance, and less distance, until finally, right at the time of the coming of Christ, there will be an explosion of concurrent Holocaust events all across this earth. So the frequency, the chronology of the frequency becomes condensed more and more and more until finally the kingdom comes. Now that is the illustration of our Lord in verse 8. So that tells us he is talking about the end time just before the kingdom. So the first indicator is birth pains. The second is the end of the age. The end of the age. Look at verse 13. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. These words are also used in verse 6. The end is still to come. What is Jesus talking about? What end? The end of the age. Look back at verse 3. The end of the age. That's the end that Christ is discussing. So when he says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved in verse 13, the end he's talking about is the end of this age. In other words, the people who go through these events, who see these birth pains and experience these birth pains and endure until the end of time, will be saved. The generation that's alive when the birth pains start, these are the people who are alive at the end of the age and they will see Jesus return in all his glory. So the first indicator was birth pains, and the second is the end of the age. The third is the gospel preached to all nations. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Again, what end? The end of the age. This couldn't have been true before 70 AD. There was no preaching of the gospel around the world during that time. And it is not true now. There are many places in our world who have not heard the great message, where the gospel has not been preached. And so you say, how is this going to happen? Well, it's going to happen supernaturally, instantaneously. There will be a worldwide blanketing of the gospel. And it's by supernatural means, so that everybody on the face of this earth will hear the message of Jesus Christ. Before the end, the gospel will be preached over the entire earth. It will blanket the earth. So the first indicator was birth pains. The second is what? The end of age. And the third is? The gospel preached to all nations. Number four is abomination of desolation. Abomination of desolation. Look at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. In one Bible translation I looked at, abomination of desolation was even in all caps. Because when it happens, it is all going to break loose at once. Like when a mother gives birth, it all happens at once at the end. So who is the abomination of desolation? The Antichrist. The Antichrist is the abomination of desolation. What is he talking about here? What is Jesus saying? Hold your place in Matthew for a minute and turn back in the Old Testament to Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27 tells us, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So here we're being told that the Antichrist goes into the temple. He desecrates the temple and does this until the consummation at the end. In the future tribulation time, the Antichrist will go into the temple and commit total sacrilege of the temple. And it says he does it until the consummation, until the final end. When the things determined by God to be done will be poured out on the desolate. In other words, this is the final judgment. He does it, Daniel says, at a time when the prince comes to finish transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation of iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. The abomination of desolation takes place right before the prince who sets up everlasting reign. So it has to be at the end of time. Read verse 15 of Matthew 24 again. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. So when you're seeing the signs of the end, when you see the abomination of the desolation, you know it's here, folks. So this is another indicator that we're looking at some time in the future. The first indicator was what? Birth pains, thank you. Second, third, and fourth, and fifth is the Great Tribulation. Fifth is the Great Tribulation. I appreciate your participation. The Great Tribulation. Now look at verse 21, still in Matthew. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. It will be the worst time in the history of this world, and this world has seen some horrible times. The worst time in the history of the world must be the end time when God's vengeance breaks out. When is this? The end time. Daniel speaks the same words in chapter 12. He says, at that time, what time? Well, at the very end of time, very clearly, the time of the end, if you compare it with chapter 11. He's got the Antichrist in chapter 11 in Daniel. Then Michael, in verse 1 of chapter 12, stands up, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And it's similar to the words Jesus is using here. The worst time of trouble ever in the history of the world, followed immediately by the resurrection to everlasting life and the resurrection to everlasting shame and contempt. It is the time prior to the final resurrection, the time prior to the final judgment, the final vengeance, the final establishment of God's kingdom. It has to be the future. Because the time of great tribulation, like the world has never known, is not here. So we have first we have birth pains, thank you. Second, end of the age. Three, four, five, and number six, Christ comes immediately after the Great Tribulation. Christ comes immediately after the Great Tribulation. Another indicator is in verse 29 in the beginning of verse 30. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. So Christ comes immediately after the Great Tribulation of verse 21. It's the time like not any other time. It's not now. According to Daniel, verse 15, it's the time of the abomination of desolation, and that is right before the second coming. Not like any other time. So it must be in the future. It couldn't have been leading up to 70 AD. And last but not least is number 7. When you see the signs, you know the end is near. When you see the signs, you know the end is near. Look at verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. You have a fig tree, you see leaves, you know the fruit is to follow. Fruit comes in the summer. We see the leaves in the spring, we know the fruit is just around the corner. In other words, it's a signal. Everything he's been talking about, a time of great tribulation like none other in this world, a time of all these other marks and signs that he's been through prior to chapter 24. When you see those, know that it is near. What's here? Near the end of this age. Now look at Matthew 24, verses 33 and 34. Verses 33 and 34 say, even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. What generation? The generation alive when the birth pangs begin. This generation that sees these coming to pass will not pass away until all these things have happened. In other words, the fulfillment of all the time of the end is going to be seen by the people who see the signs, who are alive during the birth pains. That generation will live through all of it. So the signs are reserved for the people who are alive at the end of time. That takes this whole thing and pushes it into the future. It's not here yet. The generation alive when the signs begin to unfold will be alive when Christ comes to set up his kingdom. Now you understand why the Olivet Discourse is in the future. It can't be now. Now, John MacArthur puts it this way, and I couldn't find any better way to word it. Now that is not to say that some of the things that will happen then don't happen now. But they'll happen then at a scale and on a level and on proportions that are far beyond anything we've ever known. We have war now. We have earthquakes now. We have famine now. We have trouble in our world now. We have killing now. We have persecution now. We have hatred now. We even have some things happening in the sky that disturb us now, but nothing compared to the incredible display that's going to take place in that compressed period of time called the birth pains of the kingdom, when God sends the earth into racked pain as it brings forth the king in his kingdom. Wow. It's going to be total destruction and desolation. Total. Now remember all the comfort we got from Teresa last week. The thing to understand this week is that the whole Olivet Discourse is in the future. It is yet to come. So what we're going to study in Matthew 24 and 25 has not happened yet. It is what is going to happen in the future. Now, he gives us the beginning of these signs, the beginning of the birth pains. But remember what I told you, they start out slowly and gain in speed until the end. Now, Teresa has mentioned this, and if you study in depth the book of Revelation on Sundays at 5 with Dr. Bill Soames, you see the unfolding of the seals. And the 6 seals are unfolded, and then there's the 7th. And the bursting out of the 7th seal comes 7 trumpets. And bursting out of the 7th trumpet come seven bowls of wrath poured over the earth. And there's an increasing speed. The seals go over a period of years, it seems. The trumpets over a period perhaps of weeks. And the vial may be over a period of hours or days as the birth pains become closer and closer and closer. Now, last week we studied the rapture. If you did not hear it, please go to the website. And I did print out the website exactly on the handout so you would have it. So you can go there when you miss lessons and not miss anything in this series. But I want to show you why Teresa believes in 92 that the Church of Jesus Christ will be raptured out and that all of these things take place after his church has left this earth. So turn now to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Now look at verse 1. Our being gathered unto him is what? That's the rapture. In verse 1 of this passage, our being gathered unto him is the rapture. In verse 2, the day of the Lord is what? We learned that last week. Anybody remember? The day of the Lord is the great tribulation. The great tribulation. Verse 3, that day is what? Verse 3, that day is the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. Also in verse 3, who is the man of lawlessness? The Antichrist.
I have a question.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
That's okay, Leah.
Number one, you say that our being gathered in that verse one is the rapture. Being gathered.
Right.
The rapture. Then the day of the Lord, you say the tribulation.
Right.
You mean the 7-year tribulation?
Yes.
And then you say that day again is when.
Okay, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is another reference. Whenever you see those words together, the day of the Lord is a reference to the great tribulation. Anytime you see that group together.
Okay.
But on down in verse 3, that day, okay, it's talking about the end of that era.
When we come back with you.
The second coming of Christ, yes.
It sounds like that day refers to the day of the Lord.
It does. But it's actually talking about the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. And who is the man of lawlessness? The Antichrist. And who's holding him back? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. He's the one holding back the Antichrist right now. So where is the Holy Spirit now?
In us.
He lives in us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He guides us in God's Word. He lives in us, in each Christian. Before Christ left, He told us that He would send another to take His place. That's the Holy Spirit, and He lives in every single Christian. And aren't we blessed? In fact, Luke 24:49 says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. We have that power in Christ. And that power is what is restraining, holding back the Antichrist until the proper time. So we're clothed in that power as Christians. And what will happen when the rapture occurs? Where are all the Christians going? You know this. We're going up to heaven to be with Jesus. And who is going with us? The Holy Spirit is going with us. So when the Holy Spirit leaves, when the Holy Spirit is removed, as these verses say, that's when the Antichrist will be revealed. So where do you think we're going to be when the birth pains and the other indicators occur? We're going to be in heaven with Jesus. And aren't you glad? And isn't it a comfort? We're going to be in heaven with Christ. The man of lawlessness is the Antichrist, and the Holy Spirit is holding him back. He is the restrainer. But when the rapture happens, we'll be drawn to heaven with Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, goes with us. And as soon as the restrainer is removed, the Antichrist will take over. So we will be in heaven with Christ when all the devastation occurs. Isn't that good news for Christians? Excuse me? Somebody question? Amen? Is there any lady in this room, if there is any lady in this room who does not know Christ as her personal Savior, I pray that she will open her heart and let Christ come into her life. His blessings are countless. I don't care what struggle we have to face. And we all have our trials and our tribulations. But just as the family of Linda Monroe is hurting and suffering, and so are her friends, we cannot neglect or ignore all the many blessings that God bestows upon us. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, You are so merciful and so graceful. You flood us with grace, and you bless us in every situation if we will just choose to look at You, Lord. And this is good news. The news of Your Son is good news. We anticipate His second coming, Lord. We can't wait to be with Him. And Lord, I just pray if there's any woman in this room who does not know Christ as her personal Savior, who has not felt the power of the Holy Spirit in her life, that she will come to You, Lord, and confess her sins and believe in You and be saved. We pray that You save any lady in the Sunday school who is not saved. Lord, we are grateful for your word. For only through studying your word do we find comfort. And only through studying your word do we find out the truth. And Lord, I pray that every woman in this room will be filled with your knowledge and your wisdom and your understanding of your will. And Lord, we only find your will by reading your word. Oh Lord, be with us as we go into the week. Help us not to forget what we learn on Sunday, but to carry it with us throughout the week, because you are always with us, and for that we are so grateful. Thank you, Lord, for every lady in the Sunday school class. Thank you for friends who pray, and thank you for answered prayers. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.